Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? That is a question that has stumped many throughout the years. It is even a question that has kept many people from faith, right? I mean, why do bad things happen to good people? We know of good people. We know of people who love God and who do what is right. And all of a sudden, we see bad things happen to them, and we're perplexed. That's the question, God, why did you allow that to happen to him? Why did you allow that to happen to her? Because we have no problem with bad things happening to bad people, right? When bad people do bad things and bad things happen to them, we go, serves you right, right? It's like, you did that, you deserve this. We tend to be for the equal reaction to people's poor decisions. Like, well, you're going to learn. We want them to feel the weight and reaction to the choice of the bad decisions that they made. But us good people, well, when bad things happen to us, that's just not how it's supposed to go, right? I mean, when bad things happen to us good people, that's just unfair because we are good people, right? And we do good things. We do the right things all the time, every time, most of the time. I mean, no one's perfect, right? I mean, we don't always give up, but we're not bad people. Bad things shouldn't happen to us because generally we're good, right? We do good things. We love people. We want to be kind to people. Bad things shouldn't happen to us. That's not how it's supposed to go. It's not fair, and we want God to be fair with us, right? Right? And so we're going to look today in our series called Ripped as we look at different verses that often get ripped and torn out of context. And we tend to sometimes when we do this, we tend to get the wrong idea. And we want to focus on one little aspect without seeing the entire context to get a better understanding. And today we're going to look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is a favorite of many people. And it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And that's been a favorite of many Christians, and so often it's taken in isolation, and we begin to believe that everything in the life of the believer should go well, right? Everything that happens to us should be a good thing. And so sometimes we kind of say it flippantly, hey, all things work together for the good, right? Well, it's kind of a rough patch, but hey, it works together for the good, right? Maybe we spray it on like bad thing repellent, right? All things work together for the good. The bad things are going to stay away from us because I'm loved by God. I'm one of God's children. And so bad things just don't happen to me. Everything that happens to me ought to be good. Sometimes we begin to look and we say, well, we're shocked as if God would protect us from everything that's bad. And we go, oh, I thought all things were supposed to work together for good. It says everything's just going to be smooth and fine and dandy, and that's the problem when we rip things out of context. We don't let the context help us to interpret the verse correctly. So today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 30. We're going to kind of see the entire context in which Paul writes this. Romans 8 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. In fact, we used the first four verses this last Easter to talk about how God has removed the guilt. There's condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who belong, who believe in Jesus, that we no longer have the weight and guilt of sin upon us, that we've been set free. Free to be who God longs and desires for us to be. And the beautiful thing about Romans 8 is Romans 8 really kind of gives us an entire snapshot of the entire Christian life, the entire Christian experience. When you look at the entire book of Romans, it starts off with all this bad news, that none of us is good, that we're all doomed and destined to hell because of the sin in our life that separates us from God, that's impossible for us to do good. And then God offers us grace. He sends Jesus. And from Jesus, we get to turn our sin and death over to him, and we get new life. And then verse 7, chapter 7, if you read it, Romans 7, if Romans 7 doesn't sound like your day-to-day experience, it doesn't sound like your daily life of going, here's all these things that I don't want to do, and those are things I find myself doing, but these good things that I want to do, those things I can't get myself to do, and there's a struggle between what we desire to do and the sin that still is in us, and then we come to 8. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the end, we have nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in between there, we have these verses. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that would be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The first question that comes to mind to me today is, what is the good? What is the good? What is this good? Good can mean different things to different people. Good can be different for me than it can mean for you. Like for me, I love chocolate and peanut butter. And when they're put together in a specific candy form, that is phenomenal. And so like for me, like a case of Reese's peanut butter cups would be like amazing. And so my kids love me so much that for Father's Day, they bought me one of those like 5-packs of the Reese's peanut butter cups that have the Reese's pieces in it. And that, I'll just tell you right now, that sounds like a glorious idea. Let's put more chocolate and peanut butter inside chocolate and peanut butter. But they made the cups smaller, and it's awfully hard to find the pieces in there. So it's a great idea, a little bit of a fail. But for me, chocolate and peanut butter together is awesome. But we have some kids here who at the church who have a peanut butter allergy. So for them, chocolate and peanut butter would be like the worst thing ever. It's like, no. Like for me, glorious. Them, it's like, nah. Like, you know, parents like anaphylactic shock. We're going to the ER. This is a bad thing. Yeah. Who likes the garlic bread at Olive Garden? Everybody big fan of the garlic bread. Maybe a nice yeast roll or a biscuit, depending on what restaurant you might go to. Like, yeah, man, you know, love me some carbs. I am a carboholic. But if you happen to be like your body and gluten don't really get along so well, you're like, can't touch it. I can't have that. It might be good for you, but it's not good for me. And so what is this good? See, good can be hard to define. And so all of a sudden, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good. Who's good? What is this good that we are talking about? For the Greeks, the good was tended to lean itself towards, in a religious session, context, it came to signify salvation, being pleasing to God, or the good was always applied to God and the things of God. And so the Stoics believed everything would work out for the best, at least from God's perspective. This good was the highest ideal. It was what gave life meaning. See, the Jews, they believed, though, that God was sovereign. And they thought, well, God is going to, at the end of the day, that he's going to work out everything for the good of his people. He's going to vindicate them. He's going to free them. He's going to return them to their ideal life. For Paul, the ultimate good was to be conformed for the believer to be conformed into the likeness of the image of Jesus. And this might mean going through some hardships. So to get a better look at the path, because all these kind of end up leading to the same place. It leads to this place where God saves us, where God redeems us, where God restores us, where it's going to be God's ultimate good. It sounds like we're all getting to the same place, but there's these different paths to get there depending on your perspective of the good. That's why we need to look at the context. That's why we need not just look at the verse, but where, how does Paul describe, what setting is he writing this verse? And so we, for that, we have to go all the way back to verse 18. And in that, he writes this. He goes, I consider that our present sufferings. Wait, who said anything about suffering? Thought we were talking about the good, right? I mean, we want the good. We want to like forget about the suffering, forget about the hard, forget about the difficult, and get straight to the good. Who said anything about suffering? We thought all of life was supposed to be good. See, once we all come to Jesus, that everything should just be good. That we have our bad stuff repellent, and so we don't need anything. I mean, we knock on wood, nothing is going to happen to us. See, it's a falsehood. It's a falsehood to think that by coming to Jesus excludes us from all kinds of suffering. I mean, there is even a book in the Bible where the human hero of the story, he spends the entire book suffering because of his faith in God. You read the book of Job, and it's like, Job, he loved God, he followed God, he was faithful to God. But when you read the first 3 or 4 chapters, like, if that's how God treats people he loves, no wonder people aren't rushing in to follow him, right? I mean, he loses his kids, he loses his wealth, he loses his house, his family, and his wife goes, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? I'm like, that's pretty depressing right there, right? And his friends come along, and they come beside him, and they're like, hey, you must have done something really bad for God to be acting this way to you, treating you this way. Like, I didn't. And there's like 40 chapters of, you must have done something wrong. I didn't. And there's like this debate back and forth. And at the end, God vindicates Job and restores his life, restores his wealth, restores his family, restores everything back to him that he had before. Yet we find that Jesus is the better, truer Job. He's the better, truer Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. So sold him down to Egypt. He was in Egypt, he became the very one who saved their family. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers, but provided freedom for us. We think that we aren't going to suffer in this life. Look at Jesus. If Jesus had to suffer, how much more might we have to face suffering? And not just that, the writer of Hebrews, he wrote this way. He said, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't avoid the cross. He didn't make a way around it. He didn't escape it. He went through, he endured it for us. He went through suffering that we might be restored to God. So here's the thing. It's not that we're not going to suffer, but that our suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. See, we want to hurry to get to the glory without going through the suffering. We want the beach body without the diet and the exercise, right? We want financial freedom without a budget. We want to get to the good that we want to get to without having to go through the suffering that we want to avoid. We want to hurry on and get to the good stuff. But oftentimes, you have to go through the hard, through the difficult, so that in the end, we can get the reward. And in this verse, there are two very small words that kind of everything hinges on. It says that the glory will be revealed. Will be revealed. Will be is a future word, right? Future, they talked about the things that happen in the future. So probably not today. It didn't happen yesterday. It may not even happen tomorrow. There is no clock. There's no timetable on the word will be. It's just not here yet. It's going to happen in the future. Like over the next hill, beyond the horizon, someday it will happen. It will be revealed in us. To get to that glory, we might have to go through this week, this season, this storm, this suffering to get to that reward. It's not here yet, but it will be revealed in us in the future. And what does Paul say? He says it's worth it. It can't even compare. The current suffering that we're going through will be, the glory that we're going to experience is far greater than the suffering that we're going through right now. Our reward is so much better. But here's something else we need to remember when we think about suffering. You are not alone. You are not alone. You're not the only one going through suffering. Paul writes, he says that we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, I've never given birth, but I've been present for births that have happened in my immediate family. And I would say that for a period of time, there was some suffering. There was some difficulty. It wasn't just, oh, behold a baby. There was some, ah! There's some other things that other friends of mine have had said to them that I will not say here. You just imagine. All of creation is groaning. They're going through the pains of childbirth. There is suffering that goes on to get to the glory in the end. In 1993, the band REM, they sang a song that says, everybody hurts sometimes. Everybody hurts sometimes. If you know someone, if there's someone in your life who you think, they never go through any suffering, they never hurt, they never go through a bad thing, nothing bad ever happens to them, your friend is either lying to you or not really living. Because we all go through seasons of suffering and of hurt. Why? Because our sin has subjected creation to frustration. Believe it or not, this is not how it was supposed to be. I believe that God's original design, his original plan, is that we would probably have lived in something that looked like the Garden of Eden forever. That is, Adam and Eve would have been faithful and been fruitful and multiplied, and their family and all the people grew, that the Garden of Eden would have just gotten bigger and we've just been this glorious place forever and ever. But if you've read the same Bible I've read, we know that not too far into the Bible, sin appears. It wrecks God's plan. It wrecks God's design. And they have to be kicked out of Eden. And that beautiful place, that beautiful garden that God had set up for his children, for his people, was no more. Now Adam would then have to go work the land and suffer and sweat. And God could have set us on a course that we would have drifted further and further apart forever and ever and ever. But God chose a different path. He sent his son Jesus as a perfect sacrifice for us, that through his death, through his resurrection, we might die to sin and we might be recreated to be like him. And Paul says that this is the hope that we have, that we would be liberated from this bondage of decay and be brought into freedom and back into the glory of God. But if you've ever tried to break a bad habit, then you know how hard it can be, right? I mean, there's a whole lot of two steps forward, one step back. A lot of up and a lot of down. There's like days where there's greater progression and then there's days of greater regression. It can be a struggle. It can be difficult. And we suffer through that process because we believe life on the other side of the struggle is better than the life we're living right now. We believe that struggle is worth it, and so we will strive and strain to get to that place. We suffer through the process because we want the life on the other side. We know that the reward is greater than the suffering. But in the middle of the suffering, we need to know that even though we feel like we're all alone, others might be suffering in their own way as well. See, Paul's, as he's writing to the Romans, he's not writing an autobiography. He's not writing some sort of memoir. This is my Christian life. This is my spiritual life. This is what I've experienced. No, what he's doing is he's writing this letter to the Roman Christians, teaching them experience about how God has loved him, how God has saved him, how he works in our life. And sometimes he works through suffering. Sometimes you've got to go through the bad to get to the good. And so in the middle of that difficulty, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the suffering, all we have sometimes is hope. All we have sometimes is hope. In this hope we were saved. That we are waiting for the adoption, so that we, as we come to him, as we, those of us who are in Christ, we no longer have condemnation in our life, that we are now his sons. We've been given adoption. And in this we hope. And hope that is seen is no hope at all, right? I mean, if you hope for something, you don't yet have it. Like, I don't have to hope that there's a 1999 Honda Accord waiting for me out in the parking lot. It's there, right? I mean, no one is going to steal that thing because it looks like it's got leprosy. And until this week, it sounded like it had arthritis. And but we got the arthritis taken care of. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. But now I might hope that it turns into a little bit of a nicer car, right? Newer, nicer car. I'm like, hey, one day maybe I can just park it there, and then when I go back out, well, that's waiting for me. And then it'd be like, well, kids, you can ride in the van with mom because dad's got his ride. You know, I don't have to hope to have a wife, a daughter, and two sons, right? I mean, I have that. That is my present reality. This is my family. This is who we are. This is what we have. I mean, I might hope one day to have a great son-in-law and a couple great daughters-in-law and some amazing grandkids one day, someday, down the road, in the future, far, like when I'm old and gray and bald, and at that time, you know, maybe then there might come that, you know, then, not now. See, currently, we are not living in the glory. Currently, we might get tastes of the reward. We might have little snippets of it here and there. But in the meantime, we have to live through the suffering, through the difficult time. We've not yet fully experienced our eternal reward. So until then, we face suffering. But we do not face it alone because God has given us His Spirit, right? He's given us His Spirit to help us, to recreate us, to shape us, to mold us. He helps us in our weakness, in that suffering, in the place where we are not yet perfected. God sends His Spirit to help us, to help us become more like Him. The Spirit is there to remind us of the coming glory, to remind us that this is not all that there is. That assistance isn't just coming down to remind us of the hope that we have in the middle of our suffering. It also goes back up. It says that the Spirit intercedes for us. Have you ever been in so much pain or so sick that all you can do is moan? How you feeling? Oh. Are you feeling better? Oh. I mean, we guys, we do this really well. Are you sick, honey? Oh. Can I get you something? Oh. I mean, that's how we roll. But the Spirit, sometimes we don't know what to pray. Sometimes in those things that we don't understand to pray, we don't have a language for. The Spirit takes our thoughts and our groans and our utterings, that hurt that we can't put language to, and Spirit translates that to God and says, this is what they need. He's in the middle of this suffering. She's in the middle of this hurt. There's this rejection. There's this pain. God, would hear. Here. Would you meet them here? And the Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. The Spirit is in the business of recreating us and reminding us of the hope that we have. See, the Spirit wants us, God gives us His Spirit to create us into the likeness of Jesus. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says this, that he is confident that he, being God, who began a good work, there's that word good again, right? He began a good work in us. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, we're not finished products yet. We are not yet diamonds. We are still matter of dust that God is beginning to work together and compress together and to make into something beautiful. And sometimes in that process, sometimes it hurts. But God's going to keep doing His side of the work until the day that He comes again. Until the day that our life here on earth ends, He is going to be about the business of making us like Him. It's a process. It's not immediate. It will be revealed in the future. But we still have to be shaped. We still have to be molded. If you were to sit here today and to take account of your life, there might be some things you're like, you know what? I need to stop doing these things. Here are the Here are my weaknesses. Here are the sins that I know are present in my life. Here are things that I need to stop doing. You might also make another comment and go, here's some things that I know that I need to start doing again. Be it physically, be it spiritually, be it, you know, in different relationships. Here are some things I need to do. I need to start doing these things again. And it can be difficult to learn and to develop new habits, right? I mean, it can be really difficult to start doing new things, to do some new things fresh off the bat. But oftentimes you find it even harder to break old habits, right? It's even more difficult to break old habits. I mean, and it's when we say I fell in back into the rut, it, neurologically speaking, that's exactly the case. When we form habits, our brain creates pathways, kind of wears ruts in our brain that help us do those things more quickly. That's why when you drive from your place of business to your house and you're like, did I turn on the right street? And you find yourself at home, I must have turned on the right street. Why? Because your brain is so worn that pathway that you don't have to think about it. And so when we start to try to break an old habit and do something new in its place, we have to literally crawl out of the valley. And that's why sometimes when we get to a certain place and we fall back, we literally fall back into the same rut. You have to break to become what God wants us to be. Sometimes we have to get out of the old habit, the old broken way of doing things. That we need God's Spirit to create new ruts, new pathways in our life, in our mind, so that we can do the things that we want to do and avoid the things we do not want to do. Have you ever seen a road crew create a road over or through the mountains? Oftentimes they'll use dynamite to blow holes in the side of the mountain. It can be a long and dangerous process. And I wonder today, what if the Spirit needs to blow some things up in our life? What if we have to go through a difficult time, a hard time, a period of suffering so that God might make us more like Him, a time that's more painful? Time of suffering, time of difficulty, so something good can be revealed in us. See, we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. See, God knew this from the very beginning. And those He chose, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He's glorified. He's in the process of making us like Him. See, God calls all men and women to Himself. Those of us who respond, He then gives them the right to be called children of God. He sets them apart as not guilty. He says, you are justified. You are free to live the life that I desire for you to live. And in that process, He is in the process of glorifying us, of making us like Himself. And so everything that comes our way, is, whether it's difficult or whether it's suffering, is ultimately for our good. Because it's to help remove sin from our life and cause us to be more like Jesus. See, suffering is necessary to strip away sin. Suffering is necessary to strip away sin. And we may not like the sound of that. We may not, we want the easy route. We want the sure bet. We want the sure thing. We want the path of least resistance, right? Can I get from here to there the easiest way possible? But when we are talking about removing sin from our life, there is no easy path. The path of least resistance always leads back to more of the same thing. More of the same sin. More of the same suffering. More of the things that we want to avoid. More of those things that keep us from living the blessed life that God wants us to have. And so what do we need to do? First, we need to break the cycle. We need to break the cycle. See, instead of avoiding pain, instead of avoiding the suffering, we need to engage the suffering, because what we will learn in that process to get us to the other side. See, if suffering is necessary to strip away sin, to make us more like Jesus, shouldn't we want to do those things that are more necessary to be like Him? And if we think Jesus had to suffer in this life, how much more suffering will we tend to face? See, our sinful habits keep us from a life blessed by God. But when we choose to break the cycle, we move closer to life where God can use us to glorify Him. Secondly, we need to walk with the wounded. We need to walk with the wounded. Just like we're not the only ones suffering, that means others are out there who need us to walk with them. Maybe you are going through a time of suffering. Maybe you are in a time where it's not so difficult. In both of these situations, we can walk with those who are going through difficult times as well. Just like the Spirit comes alongside us and intercedes for us and is there to strengthen and encourage us, we can do the same thing with others. We can come alongside those who are going through a difficult spell, a difficult time. I mean, we can encourage them about the hope that they'll see on the other side, but the lessons and the reward as they get through this difficult season. That in those times, we can help point people to Jesus. We can pray for them. We can lift them up. We can encourage them along the way. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? In the Lord's Prayer of John 17, we see that Jesus there, he's praying for his disciples. And in that prayer, he prays for those who will believe yet in the future. A time in the future, a time that is coming, that Jesus will, that he prays for those of us who believe now. That we would grow and become who God desires and longs for us to be. Jesus prayed for us. And as Jesus prayed for us, we need to pray for others and help them. So we need to walk with the wounded. We need to also remember that the good is ultimately for His purpose. See, God wants to use the good in our life, the good that He provided, the good that He is the source of. He wants us to do that. He wants us to remember that the good is ultimately for His purpose of revealing Himself to the world. To those who are far from Him, to those whom He loves, that they might be recipients of this good, the ones who have been called according to His purpose, to make His name known, to help others be restored back to Him, so that others might experience the love that God has for them. See, suffering is never fun. No one wants to go through suffering, but if through the suffering it helps others find Jesus, we might say that the pain is worth it. We might even say that the suffering we went through is not worth comparing to the glory that's been revealed in us and through us. And we might even look back and see how our suffering, the suffering we experienced, brought about good, not just for us, but for others as they came to experience the love of God. So what can we learn through our sufferings? What can we learn through our difficult times? I believe that the suffering is not going to be worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. On that day, in the future, when Jesus comes back to take those of us who belong to Him home with Him, but in the meantime, the sufferings that we go through to help all creation that is groaning in childbirth until that day when everything will be revealed, that we hope for that future when everything is made right. We live in this now, but not yet. May God use us as we leave today to help others find their way back home to Him. That through their sufferings, their difficult seasons, might God use us to help lead them back home to Him, that they too may have the glory of God revealed in their life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the way You've loved us, the way You've called us to be Your own. Father, we pray that You would help us to search You out. Help us to point others to know You. Father, we pray that You would be made real in our life, and both through the good times and the bad. And Father, You would be about the business of restoring us to Yourself. Father, we thank You for the good that You've given us, good that we can celebrate. Father, I pray that if anyone here is going through a period of suffering, a period of a difficult time, that Father, you would reveal yourself to them. They would see the hope that we found in the end, that they're made more like you, as the sin is removed, as the suffering purifies us, as fire purifies gold, Father, would you purify us to be a people of your very own? Father, would you recreate us into something beautiful that leads and points others to know you? Father, you're so very good to us. I pray that you meet us here in this place, that you walk with us as we leave. That you would help us to lead others to know you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. In his name, I pray.